Today is the 15th of January, and okay, we're in chapter 14 in Saving Faith. We're on point number 2, which says that by faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word, because this Word has the authority of God itself. And you know, that's the principle of apologetics, is the foundational truth. And the only truth that is verifiable truth is the Word of God itself. You have to consider, we've talked about this so many times, how do you know God exists? Is it because of an emotional feeling? Is it because we got a warm, fuzzy feeling in our guts? Or because, you know, we did enough right things that we can accept that God exists? Or you know, there's a hundred different, you know, thoughts. Do you know that you know that you know? All these silly things. What does the Bible say? Without His Word, you don't know who God is. Gordon Clark talks about the fact that the evidence for the existence of God, there has to be a foundational truth in it. And that evidence, while there is sufficient evidence for all the understanding of the existence of God, we have to look at the Scripture to know who God is and how He has revealed Himself. Yeah, we wouldn't have certainty without the Scripture. And you think, the Bible itself is the foundation for all wisdom and knowledge. The Bible actually tells us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. But you wouldn't know that without the Scripture. What are God's commands? You won't know those without Scripture. Who is God? You won't know that without Scripture. All mankind knows that God exists, and we know that because the Bible says so. And 95 or 85% of the entire, of all of mankind, submits to a deity, a God of some form. It isn't but just a small percentage of the world that tries to live as if there is no God, and they hate Him. They suppress the truth. They do not want to have any knowledge of God, and they don't want you speaking of God. That's part of that suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. It's not just that they don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want to allow you to acknowledge God. Because in your acknowledgement of God, it condemns their desire to deny God. Now, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word, because this Word has the authority of God itself. That authority condemns all mankind. And only the Christian is going to believe whatever is true and is revealed in His Word, and not going to try to distort what is the truth there. Somebody want to read Acts 24:14? If you look at this passage, "But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy," who's they? The Pharisees, the false teachers. What's the way they would call heresy? Jesus Christ. Following after Jesus Christ, they say it's heresy. Why do they call it heresy? They acknowledged He was Messiah. They acknowledged who He was, and they hated Him for it. No, but they came to a certain knowledge, especially when He looks and He says, "You know who I am." You know, yeah, by the end of His ministry, when they're trying to judge Him, they had a very certain understanding that He was the Messiah, and they hated Him because He was taking their power away.
Were they also blind to it?
Oh yeah, no, I don't doubt that. Well, they knew He was Messiah in the sense that they understood enough of what His claims were and the evidence of who He was.
Well, no. That they were wrong. I think that's what they had a problem with. They were blind to it.
Well, yeah, but there's also the factor that He was telling them who He was and displaying it and demonstrating it, and He actually said, "You yourselves know." Even Paul the Apostle said in the book of Acts chapter 2, you, talking about to the Pharisees that were right there with him, he said, you know that this Jesus was attested by God. You were there when God himself opened the heavens up and said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. You were there when you saw the miracles, and you were there when you saw these things, that God himself did this, and you crucified him. They had enough evidence that they should have believed. That doesn't mean they could. That didn't mean that they desired to. That didn't mean they wanted to. Otherwise, we wouldn't be dealing with Acts 24. Yeah. Their pride, their arrogancy, their self-righteousness, their self-exaltation, their desire for power and position. So they had enough evidence. And here's what you got to think about. If they had thought he's just a wingnut, crazy person, would they have crucified him? You see, my contention is, they knew who he was and wanted him dead because they didn't want to lose their position. They knew who he was and they wanted him gone because of who he was. It was inescapable. There had never been anyone like this. They even said it for themselves. They'd never seen anyone do these things. In John 3:16, Jesus is talking specifically to, he's talking to Nicodemus, who is one of the high priests. He's one of the high priests. And he says, we know that you are from God. We know that you are, you know, the Messiah. And he looks at him and he says, you must be born again. It was confusing to him. He says, how do you not understand this, being a man of the law, being of the Old Testament law? Because the Old Testament testifies of who Jesus is and what the condition of salvation is. It must be something that God does by the power of the Spirit. All right? So here we see this, that it is only the Christian who truly believes whatever is revealed in the Word of God. Acts 24, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, not just the common people, but the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them are claiming this is heresy. He says, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. What he's saying is the Old Testament is speaking of what they call heresy, and I'm worshiping in that way. In other words, he's following what true religion in the Old Testament should have brought them to. He's following the truth that is revealed in the Old Testament that they are blinded to. And yet, all the evidence is right in front of them. Everything that they should know and should have considered was right in front of them. We go on to say, also by this saving faith, a Christian apprehends an excellency in the Word which is higher than all other writings and everything else in the world. Diane, you want to do this one? Psalm, it's in this passage 7 and 8. All of them are talking about the entirety of the Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's all having to do with the entirety of the Word of God. And as confession, we would say that by the saving faith that God has given us, a Christian apprehends an excellency in the Word which is higher than all other writings and everything else in the world. And this is one thing that for Christians especially you have to be careful of. Which one do you rely on more, the Word of God and the study of the Word, or the opinions of men? You know, we get a lot of people that want to come in with commentaries, but we get a lot of people that want to come in with study Bibles. Study Bibles are really good if they're really good, and they're really bad if they're really bad. And we got there's the Prophecy Bible, there's the Message Bible, which is not a Bible. We've got the New Living Translation, which is not a New Living or a translation. We've got, what is it, the Passion Bible now, the Jesus Bible, they're calling it. And you got to think about this. All of these things, either they are, well, okay, you got the ESV Study Bible, you got the MacArthur Study Bible, you got the Ryrie Study Bible, you've got all these different study Bibles. And we're just talking about the study Bibles right now. They're either good or they're bad. You got to also consider the fact that somebody has went through and collated and done a lot of work in cross-referencing. When you go to a passage of Scripture and you look at it, and there's a lot of cross-referencing. It's like when we're looking in Hosea and we're studying through that and we see all these cross-references, and I'm telling you, there's not a cross-reference in here, but this section, I'm certain, has to do with this other passage. And we go to it and we're looking at it and we're saying, this is definitely, there's a correlation between these two. This is definitely talking about this, even though it's not a cross-reference. The danger in just looking at cross-references is saying, well, this doesn't have to do with that. Just because one person or one group of people did not cross-reference a passage of Scripture doesn't mean that it's not has to do with those passages of Scripture. They're trying to take what to them is the most relevant passages, or historically is the most relevant passages, and put them together so that we have a study that we can do. And I want you to think, when I'm going through and the two books that I've edited there, I'm looking at them, every single Scripture reference, I actually go through it to make sure that it is right. It's copied correctly, that it's worded correctly, everything's where it's supposed to be, and that it is the right address. Yeah. If they're saying Psalm 19, 7 through 10, I don't want to pop in there and look at it.
Yeah.
Exactly. And it's like we've done here. We looked at it and we say, look, there could be something better put here. So we kind of add it in, say this is something we think would be a better fit for this. But listen to what he's saying here. A Christian comprehends an excellency in the Word. That doesn't happen unless you're studying the Word of God. That doesn't happen unless you're doing that. And you're not going to do that if you don't have a love for the God of the Word. You're going to love the Word because God gave it to you. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You think about this. What is the law's purpose? It's to condemn that leading to the conversion of the soul. It's causing you to run to the Lord who is perfect, who has condemned you under the law, and who has brought you to true salvation. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Everything that God says about Himself, His own personal testimony, is written down in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And it tells us about what God says about Himself and who we are to worship in spirit and truth. It makes us wise. The statutes of the Lord are right. Everything that God has said, this is a commandment to you that you should follow, that you should obey. These are the statutes of God. Go and do them. And then you say, well, we're not under the old law. Well, we're under the law of Christ. And if we're Christians, Jesus said, you will obey my commandments. Well, if you start looking at the law of Christ and what God has done to set us free so that we can keep the commandments of Christ, not just the Old Testament law, but the law that's written in our hearts of Christ, the law of Christ, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes so that we have the illumination of truth on the way that we should go. And then it goes on to say that the fear of the Lord is clean. You don't fear God if you don't know God. If you barely know God and you just sit in a pew, you're definitely not going to fear God. You've come into the church and everybody tells you that God is love, and they never talk to you about the fact that, well, God is love, and the fact is that you are evil and wicked and sinful and disgusting, and because God is love, His love demands the justice of loving pure holiness, truth, and goodness. If that doesn't cause you to fear every day, then you're a fool. If that doesn't cause you to fear the Lord and saying, Lord, how can I be right with you? You don't understand what love is. Love hates all sin. Because perfect love, absolutely perfect love, loves truth, it loves holiness, it loves goodness more than it loves a wicked sinner who is in rebellion against the truth, against love. If you don't fear the Lord, you're a fool. But because you fear the Lord, you're going to submit to Him. You're going to cry out to Him, save me a sinner. You're going to want to know Him and His word and His message and who He is. You're going to understand His divine justice and His judgments. And because you've been loved by the Lord, you're going to love others. You're going to tell others about Him. Listen to this. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You're going to tell people of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. Because of the living Spirit inside of you. More to be desired are they than gold, and yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Word of God is more valuable than anything else in the world and any other writings. Let's see, Psalm 119:72. I guess I'll go ahead and do that one. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. With just what we finished talking about. It's the most important thing there is to the Christian. It's more valuable than anything else you could possess. I want to say that my grandmother probably spent more time studying the Word of God than I've ever seen anybody do. Every single time she would sit down, her resting time was to read the Bible. If she had chores to do or stuff to do around the house, she did that. And every time she sat down, she would open the Bible up and study through it. Yeah, it was always open. It was almost always open. And it'd just sit there. And she would pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it. It was her habit of studying the Word of God. It's kind of like Luther said, I've got so much to do that I got to pray for, you know, 3 more hours. Prayer is very important. But for every Christian, the most important thing is the study of the Word of God. And that should be what you want to do. Because the Word shows forth the glory of God, revealing His attributes, showing the excellency of Christ's nature and offices, and also the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His working and operations, so the Christian is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth he has believed. Working that backwards, so the Christian is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth he has believed. Why are you a Christian, and how do you know that you know that you know that you know that you know, blah, blah, blah? How do you have any certainty of God's existence, of your knowledge of God, of any of those things? It's revealed in the Word. The only certain knowledge you can have about anything is in the Word. And so the Christian is able to cast his soul upon the truth he has believed. Now, I want you to think what that says. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, if Christ is not true, then we of all men, though we preach Christ, if there is no resurrection, if there is no eternal life, we of all men are most pitiable. You know, we should be pitied above all men. You should look upon us with sadness and broken heart over our stupidity. It's basically what he's saying. But we are persuaded. But we know that Christ has been risen. We know that we have eternity with Him. It's like we talked about last night. How is it that you know for certain your eternal state with God? The only sure way that you can know is because God said so in His Word. faith and belief and trusting in the Lord, it doesn't mean that we aren't going to sin and aren't going to have the bad days, but it is not dependent upon those things. I feel sorry for so many people that their faith is conditional upon their perfection. Their steadfast knowledge of eternal life is conditional upon how great they've done and how much they believe. No, it's conditional upon the very steadfast Word of God, and we can lay down our hope and our trust in eternal life because God said so. Look, I think probably the passage that needs to be up here is repent and believe the gospel, for the time of the kingdom is at hand. And that's this Jesus' very first ministry words that were spoken. What does it mean to believe? Think about it this way. I believe there's cars driving down the road, but I could be wrong, so I'm going to step out in front of one. Am I exercising true faith by tempting and saying, I want to prove it by stepping out there? No, what I'm saying is I really don't believe I'm getting run over. Unless I'm just completely insane. What I'm saying is I really don't think I'm going to get run over, so I'm going to go out and do this. I believe there's a car, but I'm going to step out there and see anyway. I'm not stepping out in steadfast knowledge that if I step out here, I'm going to die. For a Christian to believe means that you've laid all of your certainty and hope and everything upon Christ, not on your belief. That's why I said last night, many people need to repent of their repentance. They need to repent of their faith. Because they're saying, the boldness of my faith has settled my security in heaven. No, the very Word of God has. Jesus said, believe in Him, not believe in your knowledge or your wisdom or your strength or your value or what you can bring to the table to muster up enough faith so that when you get to heaven, you say, man, I made it. I just knew it. No, it's God said it, and that settled the issue. The Bible says we have a steadfast hope. We have a steadfast confidence. We know because it's settled in heaven by Jesus Christ. It's not our assurance, it's assurance that He's given us. It's not ours that we've mustered up, it's what Christ has done. The assurance that we have for eternal life is not dependent upon us. It's because it's revealed to us. 2 Timothy 1:12, against that day. What is that day? The day of judgment. In other words, belief and faith and salvation, they're all connected to that day. We're going to talk about that day here in a little while. I want you to think about this. What are you believing God for? No, I don't mean why. What are you believing that God will do? Eternal fellowship, eternal friendship, eternal life. If your salvation, or if the salvation granted to you is not salvation against that day, then you're not saved. Because salvation at its farthest point is to save you from the wrath and judgment of God. I think that most pastors, and I'm not going to say all, because I don't know, but the ones that I've heard, I think this is where they need to repent. Pastors talk about being saved from your sorrow and your sickness and your situation, from society and from all the woes of the world, all the persecution, all the bad things you've done, from, you know, that's not what salvation is. Salvation saves us. Amen. Amen. But what is salvation? Salvation, believing in Christ. When Jesus said, repent and believe, we're believing that Jesus Christ will save us against that day. We're going to be saved from the judgment of that set day. when we stand with Christ in heaven, we will be standing on His right-hand side in fellowship. We will be standing with Him in fellowship, not in condemnation. We'll be standing with Him in friendship, not as enemies. And that's the faith. I think many people, their salvation is focused on today. Their salvation is focused on the world. Now don't get me wrong. When God has saved you, your eternity started the moment God saved you. You'll never be more of a Christian than you are. You'll never be less of a Christian than you are. You'll never be more saved. You'll never be less saved. You won't lose your salvation. From the moment God saved you, you are saved, and you're saved for all eternity, and God looks at you as if you are already in heaven. God is certain in it. Your sanctification starts then. You know, but in heaven, while you have a glorified body, you're still going to learn so much about God that you never had a clue of. But think about what he's saying. For the which cause I will suffer these things. I've never met a group of Christians who were in the throes of suffering for the name and fame and cause of Christ who doubted. You go look at so many true believers in the nations around the world that are being attacked and persecuted and hated and destroyed and burnt and, you know, sawn asunder, as the Bible says in Hebrews, that are being persecuted, martyred for the name and fame of Christ, they don't waver. It's a faith, a steadfast assurance that God has indeed saved them for all eternity, and they will be with Him even if they die. But I have met millions, thousands, I won't say millions because I don't know them personally, but I have met thousands who have a conditional assurance of salvation because they've never went through any persecution. They've never went through any hardship. They sit in a, you know, air-conditioned building and they never have any faith tested. There's no testing of faith whatsoever. And if you dare ask them to go out and test their faith by sharing the gospel, they'll say, "That's not for me. I'm not ready for that. I'm not comfortable with that." The Bible didn't ask you to. It commands you to. Because in that going out and proclaiming the gospel, and in that proclamation of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, that's when persecution and trials and tribulation and temptation comes. That's when those things hit for the purpose of sanctification. Let's go on to the next passage. And to see and respond to the different kinds of teaching which different passages of Scripture contain. Saving faith equips him to perceive and obey the commands. John 15:14 says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Man, the whole world has a problem with this idea. There was a person that got, actually it was the Wingnut Group, and he actually said this: how ridiculous is it, and I don't remember the exact words, but how ridiculous is it if I were to tell you that you can be my friend only if you do everything that I say, and if you don't do it, I'm going to destroy you. But now listen to this passage, John 15:14. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And that's the reason they're having a problem with that. Now here's the problem. Here's the perspective. That thing was loud. Here's the perspective. It's all right. I don't worry. Jesus says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You know what he said before that? Jesus Christ lays down his life for his friends. He says, "I am going to lay my life down for my friends. I'm going to lay my life down so that you will have eternal life. I'm going to lay my life down because I am God, and as God, I am also judge, and as judge, I will condemn you in your wickedness, but because I am dying for you, we can now be friends. We can be in friendship. We can have fellowship. And if you are my friends, then you will keep my commandments. You will do whatever I command you. You're going to go out and share the gospel, and it's not going to be perfect. I won't even say you're going to do the very best you can. You're going to do what you can in a flawed society, okay? You're going to seek holiness. It's not going to be perfect. You're going to seek righteousness. It's not going to be perfect. You're going to seek true fellowship with God and with other men. It's not going to be perfect. It's going to be flawed. But you are going to follow Christ, and you're going to do what he commands you to do. And with, if you are not his friends, if you are not saved, if you have not been redeemed, if you have not been purchased, you will not do those things. Hear the threatenings with fear and respect. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 66:2. For all those things hath mine heart made, hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The Bible tells us that God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. That those that truly seek him in truth, that have a contrite spirit, a humble, lowly spirit, God's not going to despise them. Okay? Trembleth at my word. Well, let me ask you this. How terrible is it of the thought that you deserve the wrath of God and his judgments? If that doesn't cause you to fear, you're a fool. You are foolish. If that does not cause you to have a moment of self-realization that you deserve the wrath of God and that you should go to hell, you're a fool. And the Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Just on that one commandment, that one promise condemns the whole world. Because there's not one person alive who hasn't lied. That one promise, that one commandment, condemns the whole world. And if you're a liar, what does that mean? You are going to hell. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Every liar will go to hell. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The statutes of the Lord are able to make you wise unto salvation. We just read that. Now think about it. You asked a very good question. If the Bible says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, why is it that everybody doesn't go to hell? The only reason is because of Jesus Christ. Yeah. He says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. And to embrace the promises of God for this life and the life to come. So we hear his threatenings with fear and respect, and we embrace the promises of God for this life and the life to come. Hebrews 11:13. Diane? It says here, it's talking about the Old Testament saints. All the things, all the terrible, wicked things that happened to them. And he's saying, none of them received the promises. They never saw the Messiah come into full fruit. They never saw the Messiah come and proclaim the way perfectly and clearly and draw them out to salvation. Yet they believed. They were persuaded. To be persuaded is the same as they had faith. In other words, they believed what Jesus Christ says, repent and believe. They were persuaded that no matter what happened to them, they had eternal life. No matter what wickedness they did, they had eternal life. Now, here's the issue. If you as a Christian are saved for eternity, And the truth of the matter is that no matter what wicked thing you do, you have eternal life and you truly are saved. Does that mean that you can sin all you want to and